what shall we study this morning? I don't claim to have enough life experiences to be able to share the book of Job adequately with you. And given that we have only one lesson, I thought it should be something that is short, that we can be applied with principles and applications quickly and surely in our lives. And as I look and reflect upon it, I thought a good place for us would be to look at the book of Proverbs. Right, to look at the book of Proverbs, and this is where we will take our lesson from this morning, the book of Proverbs. Well, the book of Proverbs and the book of Job belong to a certain classification, a certain segment of the scripture, and they are called what is called wisdom literature. Right, so it's literature which is able to make us wise. So we have the book of Job, we have the book of Proverbs. Can you think of any one other book in this whole segment? Yes, very good. Ecclesiastes, right? Ecclesiastes, Job, Proverbs. These are books that when we study will be able to make us wise. Not that if we study other books, it doesn't make us wise. But these books concentrate on sharing wisdom, right? Sharing knowledge, sharing how we can live our lives. So, Elder Joseph, in the study of the book of Job, is doing one of this, Ecclesiastes and the other, and today we are looking at Proverbs. Who can dispense wise counsel? Who dispenses wise counsel? In some of the comics we read, usually, a man seeking wise counsel, where does he go to? A man will travel many far miles, go up treacherous places. Where does he go to seek wisdom? Sorry? Where does he seek wisdom? He goes to the high mountains and there's a sage sitting in a cave. Right? That is our image of seeking wisdom. But actually wisdom can be sought much easier, if we just study the Word of God. And who can dispense it but Solomon? Right? Solomon being the wisest man, is God's choice for us this morning. Of course, Solomon's wisdom didn't come from himself. It's not because he had a better gene pool than most of us, but more because God's wisdom rested upon him. So learning from Solomon this morning is akin to, in a way, to learning from God himself, and God himself is the full embodiment of wisdom. Now, there are a couple of things that God cannot do. What are these? What are two things that God cannot do? Yes, God cannot sin. That's one. What else does God cannot do? Cannot fail. Oh yeah, now that we have a third one, God cannot fail. Anyone? Sorry? Cannot learn. Cannot lie. Oh, that's the fourth one now. Oh, that's fantastic. We are increasing in knowledge. God cannot. Does God need to go for a retraining class? Have you seen God going for a retraining class? Does he give a new edition of the Bible? Does he give new instructions for the 21st century? The 20th edition, because every century he changes, he updates. No. God cannot learn. Does not need to learn because he's the full embodiment of wisdom. He knows everything. So much as we think we know a lot today, God knows even more. God knows what is happening in the past, present, and future. Right? So there is something that God cannot do. He cannot sin, he cannot lie, he cannot fail, and he cannot learn. Now, as we look at the book of Proverbs, sometimes you may think that it is quite a difficult book to read. It's quite a difficult book to read. It takes some getting used to. Somehow, in these verses, there seems to be a method in the madness. Right, there seems to be an order which sometimes we don't grasp very well. There is linkages which we sometimes cannot see. And there are so many instructions, some of them seem to be a bit too philosophical. Right? A bit too philosophical, especially young people might find it a bit of a struggle. What does this say to me? Well, I'd like to submit to you that if we read the book of Proverbs, taking time to meditate, to reflect upon it, it actually gives us untold riches, right? And it's applicable actually in every stage of our life. So it's regardless of where we are now, There's young people there, some of us who are older, some of us who are retired and enjoying the fruits of our labor, regardless of whether we are wealthy or not, regardless of what positions we have in society. The book of Proverbs has something for everyone. So I'd like to encourage every one of us to take time to learn it. And in all these verses, there contains many different types of jewels. So it's almost like a jewel box, right? Inside which contains pearls, gold, ruby, diamonds. I'm not very good with jewels, yeah, but that's all I can remember. Yeah. These are various things. These are jewels for different seasons in our life. So given that there's so much we can do, 31 chapter of it, which one shall we do this morning? Right? Usually at prayer meetings or at short devotions or exhortations, we tend to take verses. Right? Some of our favorite verses is Proverbs chapter 3, 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thy heart. These are favorite verses. If some of us who are going to be parents-in-law, we want to seek for a daughter-in-law, which chapter do we go to? Chapter 31, that's our assessment criteria for future daughter-in-laws, right? Chapter 31 of Proverbs. Now, some of these are our favorite verses. Of course, if we spank our children, we also find a verse in it. Yeah, book of Proverbs. And how we make friends, we also find a verse in it. Iron sharpeneth iron. Yeah. So what do we study this morning? Thinking about it, and I remember last Friday at prayer meeting, Brother Yoing Wah, he shared about how the Lord was good to him concerning his health. Right? Those of us who were there would remember. And he encouraged all the brethren to go for a medical checkup. So this morning I would submit to you that we'll do a medical checkup. A medical checkup without stethoscope, a medical checkup without all the various tests that they put us through, but a medical checkup using the book of Proverbs. And it doesn't cost us $8. It's free. Right? It's free. All we need to do is to turn to the book of Proverbs. Let us look at chapter 26. And in the interest of time, we will only look at the first 16 verses. Proverbs chapter 26, verses 1 to 16 is the text for our consideration this morning. At the end of today's or this morning's checkup, we should be able, at the end of it, to ascertain what is the state of our hearts and of our minds, as well as to ascertain the functionality, the usefulness of our hands. And the homework for today, I might as well be honest and truthful right from the beginning, the homework for every one of us today is then to apply what we're going to learn, the assessment criteria, the process we undertake, the technique, and to look and review ourselves, our lives, using verses 17 to 28. Right? So by the end of today, if the Lord helps us, we would be able to cover the full body checkup from chapter 26. We will cover 1 to 16, and you will go home to read 17 to 28. Before we start the assessment, you don't have to tell me your medical results. Right? Your health results, the results of your checkup is between you and God. And that is the good news, because there are certain things we want to keep between ourselves and God. And if we are sick in any area, God, the master physician, it will be able to heal us. That's the good news. Well, the bad news is, if we do not seek treatment, if we look at all these verses and there is some sickness in us, if we do not seek treatment, the condition, the sickness in our hearts, in our minds, and in our hands will be damaging to us. Well, it will be damaging to us, maybe even terminal, and it will poison not just us, but our loved ones, our families, and our church. So as we reflect and examine ourselves, we must be really, really ready as well to repent of our sins. So if we are ready, let us start our examination. The first examination is to check whether we are fools. Right? Check our hearts, whether we are fools. Fools meaning F-O-O-L. Right? Not whether you had breakfast or not, but whether we are fools. That's the first question we want to confirm. I'm sure we don't need to check. We rather want to confirm that we are not fools. Right? None of us want to be called a fool. In a local language, it's called a gundu. Right? None of us want to be a gundu. And I'm sure none of us gladly suffer fools. So how do we know whether we are fools or not? Verse 1. As snow in summer and as rain in harvest, so honor is not seemly for a fool. Well, let us ask ourselves, are we like snow in summer and rain in harvest? Now, what is wrong with snow in summer and rain in harvest? Just try to imagine. Of course, in Singapore, it's a bit difficult to imagine. We have almost no snow, but we have lots of rain. We have hardly any harvest, and we have summer all year round. But if you ever imagine seasons, what is snow in summer and rain in harvest? Strange, isn't it? It's absolutely strange. It's out of place. And not only is it out of place, it is rather damaging. It causes destruction and it causes death. Snow in summer. What clothes do people wear in summer? Thin clothes, right? Thin clothes, t-shirts and shorts in summer. Sometimes it reaches 40 over degrees. Very, very warm. So imagine sudden snow in summer. Right, people will freeze. How about driving on a road? It will be dangerous. Right? You'll be dangerous. Usually you need different types of tires, car tires for different seasons, summer tires and winter tires. So if you don't change the tires, driving on the road will be dangerous. And after the snow melts, what usually happens? You get flooding. Right? You get loss of water, you get flooding. So there is damage, there's loss of life. Lives will be lost, properties will be damaged. What about rain in harvest? Have we harvested anything in our lives other than receiving our paychecks? Let's harvest in a way. But have we really gone to an agriculture farm and done a harvest? No. Yes? Who has? No. We don't have. Well, if you have a small garden or a few pots of plants at home, sometimes you also do a bit of a harvest. You grow chilies and you grow things and you finally get the fruits of your labor. So can you imagine as a farmer, when it's time for harvest and it rains, what happens? Everything's gone, right? Rain sweeps away all the hard work of the farmers, and you know that the farmers rely on the harvest for their livelihood, right? For their livelihood. So rain in the harvest leads to broken lives, broken families, broken finances. And a fool is like that, and if we give him honor, it is unseemly, right? It is unseemly. It is dangerous because honor and power given to somebody who is a fool in a strong position causes great damage, right? He causes damage as good as snow in the summer and as rain in the harvest. So the decisions that a fool makes when he's in a position of authority causes great harm and danger. Verse 2 as well elaborates on this. As the bird by wandering, as a swallow by flying, so the curse causeless shall not come. He also causes damage, the fool also causes active damage to others by his unprovoked cursing. So in the end, not only does he damage himself, he hurts a lot of other people. He hurts the innocent by what comes out of his mouth. Right, let us check ourselves. Are we like that? Right? Do we cause damage to others? Can a fool be reasoned with? Right, we sometimes say, you unreasonable fool. Right? Sometimes fools cannot be reasoned with, and we read here in verse 4 and verse 5 as well. Right? It is not possible for us to reason with a fool. Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou also be like unto him. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit. Well, even though the fool could be very dangerous, causes a lot of damage, causes loss of life, we must never attempt to reason with a fool. Reasoning cuts no ice with him. It's impossible to reason with him. Have you ever gotten into an argument with such a person? I'm sure if you search YouTube videos, you will see a lot of people quarreling, right? People fighting on public buses, right? Saying all kinds of nonsense. Well, sometimes you do get into arguments with people, and the arguments they bring forth are just out of this world, right? Out of this world, not meaning that it is so clever, but it's so incredible you don't even know how to respond. Right? You don't even know how to respond. Some of the arguments are not thought through, it's nonsensical. But yet the interesting thing is that the fool says it with authority. So can you imagine a person spewing nonsense out of his mouth but speaking it with authority? Have you seen such a person in your life? Right? In some way or another, I'm sure we have had such an experience before. So the person says it with confidence, without embarrassment, without any shame. In fact, they probably pride themselves of how good they are in the argument. How are we to respond to the fool in that way? Well, the unfortunate thing is that many times we respond like for like, and at the end of the day, when we go home and think about it, we realize we are even more foolish than the fool by what we say. Right? We ended up causing much damage by the callous words that we speak, by the nonsensical arguments that we get into. To expose the fool, verse 6 gives us the instruction. Rather, verse 5 gives us the instruction. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit. We should expose the fool with a sharp and a decisive retort. So if you ever get into an argument with somebody who tells you strange things, not arguable things, just give him a short, sharp retort and walk away. Right? Don't engage in a long, drawn argument with him, because you can never win. Because he's not out to win, he's out to create trouble with you. Right? And let us also search ourselves whether we are the ones who create problems for others by our nonsensical arguments. Right? Do we behave like the fool that is mentioned here in verses 4 and 5? So the fool is somebody who causes great damage. The fool is somebody who argues in a very interesting way. The fool is also somebody who says things and which we can tell by his words. Let's go on to verse 7. The legs of the lame are not equal, so is a parable in the mouth of fools. Well, we can tell a fool by his words. And the words of the fool are likened to legs of the lame. What is wrong with the legs of the lame? What is wrong with the legs of the lame? Legs of the lame are not what? Are not strong. And it's written here, the legs of the lame are not equal. Right? The legs of the lame are not equal. Now, the legs of the lame are not the kind of legs that will help us to beat Usain Bolt in 100 meter sprint. Right? This is not the kind of legs, not the kind of powerful legs. So their words have no power. Right? The words of the fool have no power. The impact of the words of the fools are negligible. Right? Not only... Another description of the lack of power of his words can be found in verse 9. As the thorn goeth up into the hand of a drunkard, so is a parable in the mouth of fools. A thorn that goeth up into the hand of a drunkard. I hope none of us have experience of being drunkard. Right? Then you will have first-hand experience here. I hope not. But if I understand correctly, a drunkard, if you are totally drunk, you lose senses. Right, so even a thorn that goes up into the hand, do you feel anything? Does the drunkard feel anything? Probably not. They're totally passed out. They don't even know what is happening. Right? So the words of the fool is like the thorn that goes up the hand of a drunkard, like the legs of the lame. So basically what he's saying is, what Solomon is saying is that the words of a fool have no power, have no impact, have no benefit. Right? It doesn't create anything in anybody's life. It is uneven, it is unstable, it is uncertain, and it hangs limp. Have you heard such words before from people? in working life, it's called the art of saying a lot without saying anything. Right? I'm sure you have seen people working in life who, in our working life, that are very skilled at doing that. It's almost like hearing a bureaucrat speech. I was a bureaucrat before, so I should be careful. But there are people who answers and give a sound, nice sounding answer, but at the end of the day, when you go home and you take a train and think about it, he didn't say anything. He said a lot, but he didn't say anything. Right? Lots of nice sound bites, seemingly logical, but in the end, he did not address the issue nor answer the question. Right? That is what it means here, words that are spoken without any benefit, without any power, without any impact. So the drunkard feels nothing, the words of the fool are no taunt to him, he doesn't feel anything, he doesn't wake him up, it doesn't prick, it has no impact at all. Right? So that's the words of a fool. So we see he's dangerous, he is not reasonable, he says things without any impact, and he likes to talk, he says a lot. What else? Does he know? Does he think that he is very good? Well, he still does, right? Because he continually does the same thing. Verse 11, as a dog returneth to his vomit, so a fool returneth to his folly. Well, the fool is sometimes not totally foolish. The fool sometimes does see his own abomination, but yet at the same time, he returns to it and laps it up again. Right? How apt is a fool to relapse? Relapse. Right? Relapse means going back to the same sin again. Relapse is a big problem for sin, and if we see it in society today, relapse rate of drug addicts. Right? I was reading an article about relapse rates of drug addicts. In certain countries, it's 100%. 100%. What does it mean? That means they find a drug addict, they catch him, they lock him up for a while, and then they send him out, and he becomes a drug addict again. Right? That's relapse. Right? So relapse is the same as this person is described here in verse 11. A dog that returneth to his own vomit, a fool returneth to his own folly. And we read of this every day in the newspaper. Serial killers, serial molesters, thieves. But it's not just that, we see it also in ourselves. Right? How do we see it in ourselves? We see it in ourselves because of the habitual sins that we commit. Right? There are certain sins that we commit habitually, out of habit, unthinkingly. So it's the same as the dog returning to his own vomit. Right? So as we think about it, let us reflect upon ourselves as well. We may say, oh, we passed the first three tests, so far so good, we are not so foolish. But if we return to our habitual sins, we are no different as well. Verse 11 tells us so. Right? So as we look at the first 11, 12 verses, we realize that a fool is actually somebody very dangerous. He cannot be reasoned to, verses 4 and 5. His words, though much in volume, is unstable in quality and impact, that is verse 4 and 5. He is also incorrigible, in verse 11. How do we deal with it? Right? As we mentioned, partly in verse 5, we must give a short and sharp retort, that's one. Secondly, we must also never entrust the fool for service. Verse 6. He that sendeth a message by the hand of a fool cutteth off the feet and drinketh damage. Right? To entrust the fool with an errand is to expect the errand not to be completed. Right? To entrust a fool to do the job is to make sure the job will not get done. Right? And we tend to have this saying, when you want to get something done, who do you give it to? Who do you give it to if you want to get a piece of work done? You give it to the person who is the most free, the most ang person, or you give it to the person who is most busy? Who do you give it to? You are the boss, you are subordinate. You have a piece of work with your boss. All of us have bosses, I think, except Brother Chun Sing. So the boss gives us a piece of work. Who do we give it to? The free one or the busy one? Well, the clever thing or the better thing is to give it to the busy one. Right? Because the busy one will get it done and the free one will not. Right? The free one will not. It's written here. Right? To entrust the fool is to ensure is to expect the task to be incomplete, because a simple task, he will make a mess of it. Right? He will simply make a mess of it. He that sendeth a message by the hand of a fool cutteth off the feet. He's a careless person, he's a heedless person, he's probably enjoying pleasures full of jest. And as such, when he's delivering the message, he delivers only a part of it. Right? He cut off part of the message and he delivers it awkwardly. Right? You must not drink poison. That is what the book of Proverbs is saying. You must not drink poison and give it to this person to do a piece of work for you. Right? In fact, he causes damage to you. And as we reflect upon this, we think of tasks that we entrust to our colleagues, to our subordinates. Have you ever experienced that we give a piece of work to someone and it came back so bad that you spent so much more time, energy, effort to clean it up? Well, maybe all of you have very good subordinates, but I did have such an experience. When you give a piece of work out and in the end what came back was totally different, and you start to ask yourself, or I started to ask myself, maybe I gave the wrong instructions. Maybe I wasn't clear. But there are some people who are just don't do their jobs very well. Right? These are these people who you must not entrust to send a message. And let us also reflect about it, about ourselves. Are we the kind of persons? Are we the kind of persons where nobody will entrust us with any piece of work? Right? Maybe we are sitting in office and being quite free, and we're wondering why everybody else or some people are so busy and the boss tends to avoid us, smiles, waves, and goes off and leaves us to our 3 emails a day. Yeah. Maybe it's because we are not also very faithful and we can't do our jobs very well. So let us check ourselves, right? Do we mess up? Are we fools? Or are we fools that even think highly of ourselves? One other way to deal with a fool, other than a short, sharp retort and not to give him too much work, is to whip the person. Not physically, but let's look at verse 3. A whip for the horse, a bridle for the ass, and a rod for the fool's back. Right? A rod for the fool's back is the tool that we should use for correction, for control. Right? That means you basically have to tell him as he is. Right? You have to tell and send a clear message that this person is not doing the job that he or she is supposed to be doing. Right? And if we are the fools ourselves, we need to be rebuked severely so that we may be restrained from offending anymore. Right? Okay? So that's like one way we have to deal with it. If it is ourselves that we expect a short, quick rebuild from the Lord, and if it's somebody who works for us, I think that is the way. There is no way going around it and trying to be nice. A good rebuild is sometimes necessary. Okay. Not only that, we have to be careful that we do not honor these fools. Verse 8, as he that bindeth a stone in a sling, so is he that giveth honor to a fool. Binding a stone to a sling, now what does that remind you of? Probably for some of us, our childhood, you will still be using a sling and a stone. But for a lot of us, we probably don't. Right? What is a stone and a sling? What do you use it for? Who used it with great effect? Sorry? David. Yes, David used it with great effect. Well, so the sling is actually a very powerful weapon. Right? If used correctly, it can hurt, it can maim, and if the person has the aim of David, it can also kill. Right? It can also kill. So to give honor to the fool is to give him a dangerous weapon, a weapon of mass destruction. Right? So don't give honor to a fool. If you know somebody is a fool, and if we ourselves esteem ourselves to be fools, let us not seek honor, and let there be no honor for ourselves, because it will be very, very dangerous. Right? Verse 10, finally, we look at how God deals with the fool. How does God deal with the fool? The great God that formed all things both rewarded the fool and rewarded transgressors. God rewards the fools, for he's a sovereign God, and he's a great God who renders everyone according to his works. So the fool who transgresses will be rewarded. He transgressed from ignorance, he will be rewarded. But in verse 12, we see something very interesting as well. Seest thou a man wise in his own conceit? There's more hope of a fool in him than of him, rather. There's more hope of a fool than of him. The fool who transgressed from ignorance is rewarded with a few stripes, but the transgressor who sins presumptuously and with a high hand, he will be rewarded with even more. More stripes, rather. Not more positive, but more stripes. Well, the saving grace of the fool is that there is hope in him. There's hope in him that has little sense, more than that person who is proud, who is conceited, that is in verse 12. So Solomon, the wise teacher, tells us that those that have great opinions of themselves, those that have no need to instruction, those are even a greater challenge than the fools. Right? And if they are fools as well, then they are the self-conceited fools. Right? These are the people who are very, very difficult to teach. And didn't the Lord Jesus tell us that there's one group of such people? Who are they? The Pharisees. Right? These are the Pharisees. They think they know and they refuse to be taught. They refuse the teaching. And that's why even the Lord Jesus, he was patient to the weak, to the feeble, to the ignorant, but he has no time for the scribes and the Pharisees. Right? So as we look at this first 12 verses, the profile of a fool, let us ask ourselves, do we fit the profile? And if we're not, and God willing, I hope that we are not, and if we are not, then let us check ourselves whether in our workplaces, in our homes, wherever we are, do we give credit to the fool? Do we encourage foolish behavior? And do we honor the fool? Right? This will cause great damage to us, our families, and even our church. So that's profile number one. Fool. Right? Are we a fool? Let's move on to verses 13. Verses 13 to 16, where we look at the second profile of this morning. Right? So God willing, we've passed the first battery of tests. If you go for medical checkup, you have different stations. So you have done your full test. Now you go to your hand test. Right? We go to the next station where we will examine our hands. And the question I'm going to ask ourselves is, are we lazy? I know it sounds very rude in the morning on the Lord's Day. The first thing you hear is somebody asking you whether you're a fool and whether you're lazy. But I'm not asking you. It's the Word of God that is asking all of us to reflect upon it ourselves. So how do we know we are lazy? How do you know whether we are lazy? There are a couple of tests that we have to undertake as well. Let's look at verse 13. The slothful man saith, there is a lion in the way, a lion is in the street. What does this give you a picture of? Singapore Zoo. Unless you live in Singapore Zoo, it's not usually the lions are, even in the Singapore Zoo, I'm not sure the lions are on the street. There's a lion in the way, a lion is in the street. What does it tell you? It's the most ridiculous excuse. Right? It is the most ridiculous excuse. There are no lions. I'm sure in all the years traveling on the streets, you have not seen a lion walking around. Right? I hope not. Yeah. So if we are lazy, we imagine difficulties not to do any work. Right? If we are lazy, we imagine difficulties not to do any work. And all we'll say is, there's a lion in the streets. Right? There's a lion in the streets. So, because there's a lion in the streets, the first thing we do is to avoid, not the lion, but the street. Right? And where the street is where commerce is. Where the street is where work needs to be done. Right? Singapore roads, they're always paving, unpaving, digging, undigging, putting back again. Right? So, avoid the streets. Right? Don't do any work. You need to take a journey, don't take it, because there's a lion there.
You need to go to work. Don't go to work because there's a lion there. You need to pave the street so that everybody can walk. Don't pave because there's a lion there. Avoiding work and places of work at all costs. Right? That is the first classification of a lazy person. First definition. There's a lion in the way, there's a lion in the street, so avoid the street. Avoid going out to work at all. And these are the people who avoid work at all costs. Right? Some people avoid work at all costs. And the workplace, have you seen such a person? Habitual siama. You know, siam means avoid. Yeah? Habitual. Right? They avoid work at all costs and they wear it as a badge. Right? They're very proud of it. You know, I'm very good at it. And what is the usual excuse they give? No, at my age, I'm not so ambitious anymore. It's okay. Let the young people do it. Right? That's one excuse they give. What else? Oh, I'm not ambitious. I don't want to be in the limelight. Let somebody else be in the limelight. Let somebody else do it. Well, actually, they just don't want to do any work. They're just being lazy. And because they're being lazy, they want to avoid at all costs. And when they fail to avoid, they come up with excuses. Right? There's a lion in the streets. And you'll be imagining that such an excuse would be rather ridiculous, but these people can say it with a straight face. Right? They can give you such an excuse with a straight face. Excuse me. So not only do they tell you there's a lion in the streets, they don't go out to the streets, maybe they also tell you, why go to the streets? It's dangerous. Right? Why go to work early in the morning where everyone is? Because you'll be crushed by the people, you'll be pickpocketed, if you drop something, you'll be stepped upon. It's too dangerous. Better not go out in the morning. Right? Don't go to the streets. Don't go to work. Because that's not worth it. Imagine if you get pushed, you fall under the train, you break your leg. And because you break your leg, you have to incur medical costs. What you cost in terms of healthcare is more than what you earn. So don't work. How does that sound? Yeah. Well, that is the kind of excuses that some of the lazy people give. Right? So it's as such, the best thing to do is to hang around at home. Right? Hang around at home, and that at least I'm in my own castle, I'm responsible for my own safety. I think I'm being responsible and accountable to God. Right? Such is the excuse of a lazy person. Right? Such is the excuse of a lazy person. There's also a lion in the streets in the sense that we give imagined difficulties to the work we are given. Before something is given, we imagine the obstacles. Right? We imagine that we're going to fail. We imagine that these are things that are going to happen. Right? So don't do it. Don't even try because you're going to fail. Right? And we may sound very reasonable with it, but actually this is the same as a person crying lion in the streets. We start to think of why things cannot be done even before we attempt to do so. So let us check ourselves whether we are such people. Right? Whether we are such people. Are we hardworking or are we the people who are shouting lion in the streets? Second test, or rather second set of behavior of a lazy person is in verse 14. As a door turneth upon his hinges, so doth the slothful upon his bed. Now again, this is a very vivid imagery. Door hinge. Think about a door hinge. How many times does the door open and close a day? Many times. Right? Many, many times. So imagine, the door opens and closes. And I'm sure we all know how it looks like. So it's a rather hard-working hinge, isn't it? Right? The door hinge has to be very hard-working to make sure you can open and close the door properly many times a day. Because it is hard work, it is repetitive work, it is necessary work, and sometimes you have to take care of the hinge, you have to oil it a bit. Right? So technically speaking, if your door hinge is not a bad thing, but this door hinge is not so good because this slothful man is like a door hinge on his bed. Now, how does that look like? How does a door hinge on a bed look like? Well, he's somebody who lies on the bed, turns to the right, after 30 seconds, turns to the left, and because he cannot sleep, after 30 seconds, turns to the right again. Right? So you're basically tossing and turning on your bed, and you don't want to get out of your bed. That is what is written here. It is not a hard-working door hinge, but it's rather a slothful behavior. Lying in our warm beds, and not wanting to get out, which I can understand, especially this morning. You know, it's quite comfortable, isn't it? Yeah, don't want to get out. But that is slothfulness. The slothful turns upon his bed. Bodily ease, bodily comfort makes him lazy. So he stirs without purpose. He shows no intent to get forward with his business, with the business of the day. So there is a fair bit of self-indulgence, a fair bit of desire for comfort, desire for laziness that makes him not get out of bed. And that's one application for us in our homes. Don't make it too comfortable. Don't make your home too comfortable. Don't make the lives of your children too comfortable. Right? Don't make your bed, our beds, too comfortable, because then we end up lying in it and not wanting to get up. Right? Comfort exacerbates laziness. Right? So this person lies, tosses, turns in his bed. He doesn't want to get up. He imagines strange things going on in the street. And finally, he has no choice but to get up. But he does something interesting in verse 15. That's the third behavior. The slothful hideth his hand in his bosom. What is to hide the hand in the bosom? Probably nowadays we keep our hands in our pockets. Yeah, but hide a hand in the bosom. Probably still, his body is still warm. Right, his body is still warm from lying in bed, so he puts his hand there to warm his hands. Right, he wants still to be comforted. Right, even though he gets up, he rather hugs himself and feel good than to do anything else. Right, that's one sense of it. Well, another sense of it is, what do we use our hands for? For work. And when we hide our hands in our bosom, what do? Well, I'm not quite sure until today we still have a very good voice-activated keyboard. Not sure, so we can just speak and the words will appear on the screen. We still have to use our hands, even though we work in the office, to type, to call, to press numbers. We still have to do that. But this person will hide his hands. He doesn't even want to do anything with his hands. No? He doesn't want to do anything with his hands. Even the beggar has to stretch out his hands to ask for money. This person will not even do that. That's how lazy he is. He will not even stretch forth his hand. His hands like a beggar. He's too lazy to do so. So not only is he imagining strange things, lying on his bed, he doesn't want to do anything at all. He avoids work at all costs. He seeks comfort, ease. He rests on his bed. He doesn't use his hands. And verse 15, part B, is the ultimate expression of laziness. It grieveth him to bring it again to his mouth. What does that mean? You have to eat, right? We have to eat. It grieveth him to bring his hand to his mouth. It's even so terrible for him to eat. He's so lazy he doesn't want to eat. And he finds it even a toil to feed himself, to pick up the food, to put it into his mouth. That is the extent of laziness. He cannot take the least pain even for his own benefit and sustenance. And this reminds me of a story my mother told me many, many years ago when I was much younger. And there was a story of a boy whose mother fed him every day, every meal time. So one day, the mother had to visit a relative. Journey is going to take one whole day, so she baked him a cake or a biscuit. And she hung it around his neck. She hung the biscuit around his neck. Some of us who are a bit older may have heard this story. Hang the biscuit around the neck, and he told the son, when you're hungry, you just reach down and you can eat the biscuit around your neck. And because it's one whole round, there should be enough biscuit to last you for the whole day, enough cake to last you for the whole day. And she left. And when she came home, she found the son sprawled on the floor, shaking with hunger. And she was wondering, why? I baked you a cake. What happened? Well, the son was so lazy, she only ate the cake that is in front of her mouth, but nowhere else. She didn't even bother to turn the cake. Right? Of course, it's an exaggeration, and my mother, imagine in those days, are telling me this because I was lazy. Right? I still am lazy a lot of times. Yeah? But that is how lazy a person is. Too lazy to even turn the cake so that he can have food to eat. That's verse 15b. So let us this morning think about it ourselves. How lazy are we? How lazy are we? How occupied are our hands? The Word of God tells us that he that does not work shall not eat. He that does not work shall not eat, and by the sweat of our brows we shall eat. So let us not be so lazy. Okay? Verse 16, the final verse for this morning. The sluggard is wiser in his own conceit than seven men can render a reason. Not only is he lazy, he's also conceited. Right, so he imagines lions in the way, so he gives great excuses, he defends his opinion, he tells everybody why things cannot be done and should not be done, and why nobody should even attempt to do it. Right, so that is him, and he thinks of himself wiser than seven wise men. Very clever. Right, he has the answer to every objection under the sun. I'm sure we have seen such people as well in our life. People who have an answer to everything and not do anything at all. And he thinks himself wise enough, and that's why he doesn't think that it's necessary to work, because he's so wise. I just give wisdom and I earn everything. Right? Because he's so wise, he doesn't think he needs to work. And because he's so lazy, he doesn't work, that's why he thinks that's why he thinks he's wise. Because I'm so lazy, because I can do everything so easy for me. Right? So he catches himself in a circular argument, rewarding himself for his own slothfulness, rewarding himself for his own laziness. He takes his own slothfulness to be his wisdom. So that's the second profile of a lazy person, the second step, the second station of our medical check. Right? So this morning we check whether we are fools, our hearts and our minds. And second station, we check our hands, whether we are lazy. And this is a question that we need to ask ourselves. Of all the descriptions that we have read, do we exhibit such behaviors in our lives? Right? Do we exhibit such behaviors in our lives? Of course, maybe not to the extreme, but do we do so? Right? If I reflect upon myself, I do as well. Getting up in the morning, it is a struggle for me. Right? So sometimes I am like a door hinge. Right? A door hinge on the bed, rather. Right? So, are we like the fools who are dangerous, who cannot be reasoned with, whose words may have a lot of volume but is negligible in quality and impact, and is even incorrigible? In the newspaper, we read of such people, people in high places causing great damage to themselves, their families, and their countries. Or are we like the sluggards, the lazy people, imagining excuses not to work, not taking any step to work, value ease, comfort, and a warm bed? And even having a good opinion of ourselves, giving ourselves excuses why we need not work. Right? Maybe even self-reflection from the book of Proverbs is a tedious and painful exercise, and being so clever ourselves, we don't need it. Right? That is a sluggard. So we must reflect if we are foolish and if we are lazy. And we also must reflect upon it ourselves, whether our foolishness and our slothfulness, especially exhibited in homes, that's where nobody in the church sees us, especially at home, whether it has stumbled our children. Right? Many times we stumble our children knowingly or unknowingly, right? By our own foolishness, by our own laziness, stumbling our wives, our children, our colleagues. Right? That's another place where we sometimes stumble others and we cause the name of Christ to be shamed. Right? Have we caused sinners to be unchanged because we are saints that are unimproved? We don't seek to improve ourselves. So this morning, I just gave you a glimpse of the kind of lessons and applications we can draw from the book of Proverbs. And there's so much more, so many more passages, verses worth our consideration, reflection, and application. You know, in this world that we live today, we suffer not from a lack of information. We have a lot of information. We also find storehouses of knowledge. But what we lack today is wisdom. Right? What we lack today is wisdom, and wisdom can only come from God and His Word. So may I encourage all of us to seek wisdom, to seek the Word of God, so that we can be wise Christians, wise soldiers of the Lord, wise parents and grandparents, children, colleagues, students, and friends. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for thy word that is a mirror unto our souls, unto ourselves. As we stand before the mirror which is thy word this morning, we ask ourselves serious questions, whether we are slothful, whether we are foolish, whether we have stumbled others, whether we have caused and brought shame to the name of Christ. The day when we shall see thee face to face, we can hide no more, but thou would even we would know that thou knows all things. How are we then to account for ourselves? We ask that we will be serious in our faith. Grant to us the spirit of understanding. Grant to us the diligence. Grant to us the discipline that every day of our lives we seek to live for the Lord Jesus Christ, for his name's sake. He who has done everything for us, coming to this world, taking on the form of a man, even to walk on this earth, to be humiliated, to hang on the cross, to die for our sins, to be resurrected, and to be ascended even unto heaven, the great salvation work that is done. We owe so much to the Lord that we cannot and should not be fools nor be lazy, but that every day of our lives will be testimony of thanksgiving, of gratitude, of how we should live an honest and truthful life for the Lord Jesus. So help us in this week ahead. May the lessons that we learn from this passage, as well as many other passages this morning, teach us, guide us, and strengthen us as we embark on this journey, as we carry on in this Christian journey, that when we finally reach the celestial city, where we see thee face to face, we shall be joyful and thankful. We look forward to thy coming, and we look forward to fellowshipping with you for eternity. And we even look forward to our neighbors, our friends, those who are sitting right next to us, that we encourage one another in this way, that through the straight and narrow, we may arrive all at the destination safely. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.